Over the course of the past few weeks, ever since Easter, we've been looking at a series of sermons drawn from Hebrews chapter 11, which some people call God's Great Hall of Faith. And we've been looking at various individuals and how they developed their faith in their walk with God. So we're going to be looking at that again here today and considering the whole idea of a reluctant faith. Have you ever been reluctant to do something? There may have been times in your life where you knew you needed to do something, but you really just kind of shied away from doing that. That has been true in my own life, I know. I remember one time when I was in the third grade, I played peewee football with the YMCA. I was the running back for my elementary school team, and I liked being involved in just about every play and trying to run fast and score touchdowns. It was a lot of fun. However, one day, we were scheduled to play a team from a rival school, E. Rivers Elementary School, there in Atlanta where I grew up. And they had a kid on their team by the name of Nat Cherry. Nat was big, and he was mean, especially for a third grader. And he played nose guard, and everybody on our team was afraid of him, including me. Well, on the first play from scrimmage, the quarterback handed me the ball, and I saw Nat Cherry running at me with a look of ill intent in his eye, and he was going to do me some harm. And so I did the smart thing. I gave the ball back to the quarterback. My mama didn't raise a fool, and I was reluctant to take that ball. Maybe you've been reluctant to do something in your life, and I suspect that that may be especially true if it has involved a spiritual matter. Have you ever procrastinated when it comes to your growth in Christ? You say to yourself, I'm going to start reading the Bible on a regular basis, and I'm going to set aside time for reflection and prayer. But you really just never get around to it. It hasn't happened yet. Or you think, well, I'm going to share my faith with someone. I'm going to muster up the courage and talk to my classmate or to my neighbor or my coworker. But it hasn't happened yet, has it? Maybe you've always wanted to serve as a volunteer in a homeless shelter or to tutor one of the children at Cook Elementary School or to go on a mission trip. But you've never gotten around to actually signing up. Sometimes we're reluctant to do what God wants us to do. This morning we're going to read about a person who was like that. And it's easy for us to think of Moses as a strong person of faith who had a bold commitment to God. I mean, after all, he went to Pharaoh and demanded that the king of Egypt let the Hebrew slaves go. In addition, Moses led the people of Israel through the wilderness, and God used him to deliver the Ten Commandments. Moses had a remarkable faith. And he was a great spiritual leader. And he ended up in God's hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But he didn't start out that way. And Moses was one of the most reluctant leaders you could ever meet. Let's look at how things began for him when God first called Moses and gave him a divine assignment. If you have a Bible there with you, I would encourage you to open up and follow along as I read aloud. Or you can look at the words as they appear on the screen. Starting in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then going down to chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said to them, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it down on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.'" May God bless us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we look at this passage of Scripture and reflect upon its meaning and truth for us here today, we pray for the presence and work of your Holy Spirit. As we think about our own reluctance in spiritual matters and our failure to do what you ask us to do at times, we pray, Lord, that you would give us greater courage and learn from the life of Moses to trust in you. We pray, Lord, that as we find ourselves in different places on the journey of faith, that each of us would have a sense that you are with us and that you have a word to speak today. May the word that I proclaim, Lord, the one that we have read and the one we seek to explain, not return to you void without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. Amen. Travel with me, if you will, in your mind's eye to the land of Palestine. It is a rugged, barren landscape there in the wilderness of Midian. There we see a man who 40 years earlier, had fled Egypt for fear of his life. You see, he had killed an Egyptian when he found the man beating a Hebrew slave, and then when no one was looking, he buried him in the sand. Although he had been raised in Pharaoh's household, he ran for fear of his life because the truth of what he had done had come to light. And here in the Midian wilderness, God issued a call to Moses. I've always been amused at how God, or how various filmmakers have depicted this scene whenever they have made films over the years of this. And more often than not, they have presented Moses as someone speaking with an Elizabethan accent who says, "Look yonder over there at this phenomenon, how the bush is burning and yet it is not consumed. I think I shall turn aside to see why the bush is burning and yet is not consumed." I think more likely was that Moses said, "Good golly, Miss Molly, what's happening over there?" Well, that's not really what the Hebrew says here. But here in the Midian wilderness, God issues a call to Moses. And he began by asking him a simple question. "What is that in your hand?" As the story unfolds, we learn several principles about how to overcome a reluctant faith and trust in God with our lives. The first thing I want to talk about has to do with the fact that what we have can be used by God. I want you to notice God's choice of the ordinary in this text. God called Moses to throw down his staff. It was an ordinary, everyday item that any shepherd would have used as he or she went about their daily tasks and labors. It was a standard issue item for any shepherd. And I think this teaches a very valuable lesson, that God doesn't need the impressive or the powerful things by the world's standards in order to do his work in the world. Oftentimes, it is his desire to use the ordinary, the unimpressive things by the world's standards to demonstrate his glory and power. Later on in the Old Testament, God used another shepherd, this time by the name of David, who by all accounts was not that impressive. As a matter of fact, when David's father Jesse was assembling his sons to pass in front of the prophet Samuel in order to determine who was going to be the next king of Israel, Jesse didn't even have David in the lineup. He left him out in the fields tending to the family's flocks. But as the Lord told Samuel that day, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, things that the people tend to look at. The Lord looks at the heart. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picked up on this idea of God's use of the ordinary when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth and said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." God is in the habit of taking ordinary and putting an extra on the front of it. I think of someone like Mother Teresa. This simple woman who was born in Albania and stood less than 5 feet tall became a spiritual giant. But she didn't start out that way. She was a simple nun who was teaching children at a Catholic school in India. And then one day when she was riding on a train from Calcutta to a retreat center, she heard God call her to a particular task. The Lord told her that he wanted her to care for the poor, and he also wanted her to help people who were sick and dying to be able to die with dignity. That became her calling. No one would have predicted the worldwide impact this ordinary woman would ultimately have. Max Lucado once wrote about how God showed up in the ordinary the first Christmas long ago. He writes, "The sheep were ordinary, common animals. The shepherds, they were peasants. They were nameless and simple, an ordinary night with ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds." But he writes, "God dances amidst the common, and that night he did a waltz. A black sky exploded with brightness. Trees that had been dark, all of a sudden the shadows jumped into clarity. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute the shepherds were dead asleep. The next minute they're rubbing their eyes, staring into the face of an alien. That night was ordinary no more. God comes into the common for the same reason. His most powerful tools are his simplest." God uses ordinary things and ordinary people to do his work. And there are no throwaways in God's economy. You may not think that you have much to offer by way of personal gifts or financial resources. But if God can take an old dead piece of wood and do a miracle with it, just think what he can do to a willing soul who makes themselves available and at the disposal of the service of Christ. The Lord wants our availability more than he wants our ability. What we have, whatever it is, can be used by God. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the fact that what we yield can be transformed with God's power. Before Moses' staff could undergo a transformation, he had to yield it up. He had to throw it down. He had to let it go. As long as he clung to it tightly, Moses would never see the transforming power of God in his staff or in his life. I think we need to understand what it meant for Moses to throw down his staff. You see, a shepherd's staff was his central point of security in the wilderness, and with it, he protected himself as well as his flocks against the attack of wild animals and of thieves. It represented what he also did as a living. It was his sense of identity. What do you do for a living? Well, see this staff? I'm a shepherd. It's what I do. And so to give it up is to yield what he is known for, the ways he has provided for himself. What is a shepherd without a staff? How did Moses react to what God did with his staff? He reacted in fear. The text tells us that when the staff was changed into a serpent, he ran from it. Indeed, I think I would too. It may frighten us to see what God does with what we yield to him. It may cause us to want to run away, and sometimes things really do get worse before they get better in the Christian life. There's a great scene in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart, in which through a series of events that were no fault of his own, $8,000 is misplaced. It put Stewart's character, George Bailey, and the whole Bailey building and loan, for which George was responsible, in financial and legal jeopardy. George comes to the end of his rope. He ends up in Martini's bar, and he prays for God to help him. But the very next thing that happens to him in the bar is when Mr. Welch, who is sitting next to him at the bar, realizes who it is that is sitting there. He turns and he punches George's lights out, because George had previously yelled at Mr. Welch's wife over the phone. George's response is, well, that's what I get for praying. You ever felt like that? Sometimes things do get worse before they get better when you walk with God. But before we can see God work in our lives, we have to yield them up to him. And we have to give over the control that we so desperately want to maintain. As long as we cling tightly to what we're holding on to for security, they will never become what they could become if we would only give them to the Lord. And when we do, that's when we see the miracle-working power of God at work in the world. That's when we can experience the power of God's Holy Spirit actually flowing through us to do his work. But this will only happen as we yield our lives and all that we hold in our hands over to God. What we have can be used by God. What we yield can be transformed with God's power. The third and final thing I want to talk about this morning is that what we receive back by faith can work miracles. Our text tells us that after God transformed Moses' staff into a snake, the Lord told him to pick back the snake up by its tail. Now that's a rather unusual request, don't you think? If I had been out in the wilderness and God had asked me to pick up a snake by its tail, I know how I would have responded. I would have said, God, I don't think you've been out here in the wilderness very long. I mean, I know you're the creator of all the world, but everybody out here knows that if you pick up a snake by its tail, it will bite the fire out of you. I know you're God and all that, but this is where I get off. Well, is that how Moses reacted? No. The passage says that he reached out in faith, and I suspected he did so with some fear and trepidation. And Moses took hold of the snake, was transformed back into a staff again. And he held it in his hand. He did what God requested, and a miracle took place. When God asks us to do something, it may frighten us to step out in faith, and we may be quite reluctant. We may be convinced that something awful is going to happen to us if we take that risk for God. However, it is in those moments of fear that we must trust that God has our best interest at heart And he's up to something good, even in the difficulty, even in the awkwardness of his request. If we shrink back, we'll never see the miracle. The serpent became a staff again, and God said to Moses, "This is so that you may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." I want you to notice one other thing that's pretty remarkable in this passage, and it is this. From this point on in the biblical record, the Bible never refers to this staff any longer simply as the staff of Moses. It is now called the rod of God. And it's with this same rod that the waters of the Nile were turned into blood. It is with this same rod that the 10 plagues were sent upon the nation of Egypt. It is this same rod that parted the waters of the Red Sea and the people of Israel passed through on dry ground, but Pharaoh and his army were crushed by the waves. It is this same rod that struck the rock in the wilderness, and water came gushing forth to quench the thirst of a multitude. The staff of Moses became the rod of God. The same question that God asked Moses in the wilderness, he's asking you today. What is that in your hand? What do you have that God is calling you to yield up to Him? During this pandemic, what are you clinging to tightly that God wants you to let go of and to trust Him with? It may be something very ordinary, something that, like your God-given abilities or your talents, your job, your home, your friends, your future. Or it just may be something very important to you, a central part of your identity and your security. Your children, your career, your scholarship, your financial future, the respect of your peers. What do you have in your hand that God wants you to entrust to Him? Last week, Mike Horan shared with us how this pandemic that we're living through is revealing some of the idols in our lives, and that God is using these challenging times to convict us of sacrifices we need to be willing to make. What idol are you holding on to, just like Moses did his staff? What does God want you to throw down and yield over to Him? And what will it take for you to overcome your reluctance to trust God? Jim Elliot was one of 5 missionaries in Ecuador who were martyred by the Alca Indians in 1956. He was speared through the chest by the very people he was trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot made the ultimate sacrifice in his service to the Lord. He yielded his life into the hands of the Savior for the sake of the gospel. Jim Elliot once wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Respond in faith to the Lord today. Don't be reluctant. Follow Christ and trust Him. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to look at the life of Moses and to see how he overcame his reluctance by the power of your Spirit, by the reassuring work of your divine hand. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us in the coming week and help us to discern the ways in which you want us to also respond in faith. And wherever it may be that we're clinging to something tightly, Lord, we know that you want us to give over to you. Convict us of that matter and give us the faith to overcome our reluctance and to say yes to Jesus with our whole lives. We thank you for that. In the name of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.